Be careful the environment you choose, for it will shape you. Be careful the friends that you choose, for you will become like them. Those were the words of successful businessman and philanthropist and self-help book author William Clement Stone. Like many self-help gurus, most of his wisdom comes straight out of the Bible. For example, Proverbs 22 says this. It says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Perhaps, though, your parents said it more succinctly when they said, "Birds of a feather flock together." Or as my parents said, "You become who you spend time with." As a teenager, I spent time with my dear friend Agzi. Agzi is a little older than me, and I looked up to him and aspired to be much like him. Much of what I believed in my late teens was formed in discussions around his mum and dad's dinner table or on the hills as we walked the Lake District together. And it was during this time that my early ideas of who God was waned, and how Agzi's atheistic approach to life migrated into my thought pattern. You become who you spend time with. The idea of God's existence became ridiculous to me, and the idea as a devil, evil personified, was incredulous. A red-faced, red-horned monster with a pitchfork roaming the world causing havoc seemed childlike. Well, it would do, and I'd never studied, of course, because that is not how the Bible describes the devil. That's more pictures and images from medieval times. But what about you? What would you say of the devil? What image might you have? Many would say that evil is simply ourselves doing bad things. People manage well enough on their own without any help to be evil, most would say. You know, a while ago, Susie and I managed to catch a great performance of a play called The Screwtape Letters. You may be aware of it and the fact that it's based upon a book by C.S. Lewis. Lewis takes that slightly cartoon-like image of the devil and runs with it. He has a school of demons being trained for the evil work around the world. Here is an extract of a letter sent to one of those demons called Wormwood that Susie shares with us.
"My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance about your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of our struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy, for the moment, is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When human beings disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and sceptics, at least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due course how to emotionalise and mythologise their science to such an extent that what is, in effect, a belief in us, though not under that name, will creep in while the human mind remains closed to the belief in the enemy, the life force, the worship of sex, and some aspects of psychoanalysis may here prove useful. If once we can produce our perfect work, the materialist magician, the man, not using but vertebrally worshipping what he vaguely calls forces, while denying the existence of spirits, then the end of the war may be in sight. In the meantime, we must obey our orders. I do not think that you will have much difficulty in keeping your patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them. He therefore cannot believe in you.
Thank you, Susie. And I would recommend reading the Screwtape Letters or listening to an audio of it, not as a literal translation of what the devil might be, but actually as some of the tactics and some of the methods that the devil might use in our lives. But it seems to me the classic example of the devil in the Bible is the reading that we heard earlier when we saw the devil tempt Jesus. I've spoken on Matthew 4, where it comes from recently, so I won't go into too much detail right now, as you can go to the website and listen back to my talk from that time. But let me summarise how the devil's attack plan works. Tactic 1 relates to identity. If the devil is willing to attack the identity of Jesus when he says, "If you are the Son of God," then don't be surprised if he attacks your identity as a child of God. You might say, what makes you good enough to be a Christian? You might have ideas come in your mind that says, why would God love you? Are you really like those other people who go to church? Are you really like those other people who say they worship God? Identity. But then we have tactic number 2, distortion. The devil distorts truth, often distorting the truth of the Bible. For tactic 2, Satan distorts scripture with Jesus. Throw yourself down, he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, the devil takes a grain of truth and then twists it to rationalise what you and I are about to do. So we might be thinking, well, scripture says one thing, but of course that doesn't really relate to me in this instance. Doesn't relate to you and I now, does it? Identity and distortion. And then we have distraction. The Satan last tactic with Jesus when he says, all of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me, to Jesus. In our lives, it might be something along the lines of, look, being an apprentice to God isn't all that Max says it is. It's not all it's cracked up to be. You could have a much better life doing other things. Money, affairs, lust, greed. They're way more fun than church. Identity, distortion, and distraction. I'm sure these are not an exhaustive list, but they are three examples of how the devil might try and attack us. So I guess at this point, we need some weapons in our armoury to resist this. I should at least attempt to answer the question, how can I resist evil? Well, let me start by reminding you what your parents used to say. You become who you spend time with. In the desert, before Jesus was approached by the devil, he has been spending time with God and God's Spirit. And in scripture, his glass is full. He has been praying. He knows his scripture. He's been seeking God's Spirit. He truly has a full glass. And so now his glass is overflowing. His spirit is full. You become who you spend time with. Paul reminds us in the reading from Ephesians that we heard to be strong in the Lord. And in this rendition of that from the Passion Translation, he puts it like this. Put on God's complete set of armour provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil of the accuser. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armour that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert. Then you'll always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from the lies. And take the mighty razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. In short, you become who you spend time with. So spend time with God's Spirit in prayer, in scripture, in worship, with God's fellow apprentices and believers, and then you will overcome the devil and all evil. You see, the devil's power is tiny compared to the love of God. There is nothing to fear because of God's Spirit has won the battle. The very same Spirit that is in you has already won. Jesus said it like this. He said, "I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these." How? Because you become who you spend time with. When evil whispers that you are not loved, the Spirit reminds you that you are. When evil whispers that because someone hurt you, you have a right to hurt them, God's Spirit reminds you to leave that to Him. When all sorts of things happen in life, such that your spirit becomes weak, God's Spirit, when you spend time with Him, reminds you that you are strong. You see, when that happens, you are still full of God's Spirit. You become who you spend time with. And when you spend time with Jesus and God's Spirit, you have the power to resist evil inside of you. So, my friends, what is your temptation? Gossip, greed, pornography, alcohol, anger, or some other temptation? We all have temptations. I have mine and you have yours. But if we spend time with those temptations, we become more like them. But if we spend time in worship of the one true God, we become like Him. What if every time you were tempted, you asked one simple question, and some of you know what is coming. What if every time a thought came into your head, you asked the one simple question, are you of Jesus? Would that not help you resist evil? You see, no evil spirit can resist the name of Jesus. If we became a group of people who resisted evil by spending time in prayer and study of the word and simply being with His Spirit and other believers, then perhaps there would be less evil in the world. Perhaps we might see some of God's kingdom coming, not just in our own lives, but in our neighborhoods. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be what we wanted? How can I resist evil? I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. You become who you spend time with.